Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, O Lord, for all your goodness to us. Thank you for bringing us to this place. Thank you for your gracious direction, your hand of guidance in our lives. And I pray that right now as we read and consider the Word of God, that you would grant us wisdom and insight and understanding, that we might have that heavenly wisdom spoken of in 1 Corinthians 2, not natural wisdom, not the wisdom of natural man, but that which is revealed in our hearts by your Spirit, that can only be given by your Spirit, without which we are left to grope in the dark, without which we are left to the darkness of all eternity, that wisdom, insight might be granted to our spirit as we seek after you, as we live for you, as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that we might do it having that work of the Spirit of God within our hearts, to will and to do of your good pleasure, to understand and have wisdom about your will, and to have wisdom about how to live life, and Lord, grant us that your word may be a lamp to our feet and light to our path. Grant us that the fear of the Lord might rest in us, that we might serve you acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And open our eyes and hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs 2. Turn with me to Proverbs 2. Let us gather around and hear the word of the Lord. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Okay, so now we are in Proverbs chapter 2. So finish the first chapter of Proverbs. And as we look at this chapter, that we find the connection between this and previous chapter, because we see that he's still speaking of pursuit of wisdom. He's still speaking of the pursuit of wisdom, of how to get wisdom. Just as before, we saw Lady Wisdom walking through the streets, shouting and seeking to get the attention of those travelers going on their ways. Now we have, but she was trying to get them to listen to the voice of wisdom and to learn wisdom. Now in Proverbs 2, we have the father speaking to his children, and he's speaking to them and saying, take my words, learn my words, get wisdom. Let's learn wisdom. And then here at the end of our passage, I read one verse beginning in the next section because it shows us kind of where this is going. Verses 11 and 12, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. And reading on down through this passage, you can see that these men are similar to the ones we read about in chapter 1. These men that Solomon was exhorting his son, do not consent with these people. Before, the way that Solomon presented that you would avoid from going down their path was to simply say no. He said, just don't consent with them. Don't go their way. And then he tried to reason with them. He tried to reason with us a little why we shouldn't go down that way. But here, there's a lot more detail given to us. Solomon realizes that ultimately, sooner or later, they are going to beguile you with their arguments. Sooner or later, you will, one way or another, they are going to get you with these people who are seeking to turn you into the way of sin. They are going to get you if you are a simple person. And so here he says, you need to seek wisdom in general. You need to seek, you need to become a wise person. That's the only surefire way. When you become wise, you seek wisdom and you get it from God, and you become wise, and then discretion will watch over you, then understanding will guide you, will deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. So there's another connection there. So we see this lies in the path that has already been taken for Proverbs, that this is right in line with chapter 1. But there's also a very sharp contrast. There's a very sharp contrast between our passage today and what we last spoke about in Proverbs chapter 1. And it is in fact a remarkable contrast. When we look at Proverbs chapter 1, this is what we see, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, in the markets she raises her voice, at the head of the noisy streets she cries out, the entrance of the city gates she speaks. And she asks this mocking, or not mocking, but this strong and pointed question, how long are you going to be simple, how long are you going to be fools, how long are you going to rejoice in stopping and in her folly. And then she turns around and then she says, she has an extensive section here. Most of her reproof, most of her warning is taken up with this section. I've called, you refuse to listen. I've stretched out my hand, no one has heeded. She says, I will laugh at your calamity, verse 26. I will mock when terror strikes you. Here we have wisdom crying out. And she is out in the streets, and she's very abrasive, and she's getting in people's faces, and it's almost turning the gender stereotype on its head between wisdom and in chapter 1 and the father, the kind father in chapter 2. But she is she is getting people's faces, and she's warning people, she says, and she's telling them, I'm going to laugh at your calamity someday. I'm going to mock when terror strikes you. She says, I'm going to, and the reason she says this is not just because she's mean-spirited, because she's trying to get their attention. She's looking and grasping anything she can do to get the attention of these fools. And then you come to chapter 2, and it's very different. Now, here is the Father. And before it was out in the public places. It was out on Main Street. It was out on Broadway. And he is declaring these things. She is declaring these things, getting in people's faces and warning them stridently. She's street preaching, well, in a way she is. But it's not the same thing, obviously, as taking a woman and putting her in the pulpit. And we know that in the New Testament that Paul gives us specific statements that women are not to stand in the pulpit and preach a traditional sermon and so forth. But that's the position of that God has called men to. And you can see that, you can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 at the end of the chapter. But what we have here is we do have wisdom, and she's outside and she's proclaiming and shouting at the top of her lungs and getting people's attention. She's out in the streets declaring her warning. And then, in chapter 2, it's a home, we retreat into the home, and here it's an intimate session between the Father and his Son, and the Father gently and pleading, and we can almost hear the Father speaking in low tones. He's not stridently pleading with the multitudes, but he's speaking in low and compassionate tones to his children. And the difference that we have here, it shows us that what Solomon himself said, that to everything there is a season and time to every purpose under the heavens. And as we know, there's different kinds of ministries. There's street preaching, getting people's attention in that way, and then there's in different public places, there's just the preaching of the Word of God and the systematic teaching of the Word in church. And there's, of course, also that family instruction that occurs. But there's a wide variety of different types of ministry. But what we have here in chapter 2 is we have the other side. We have the Father, kind Father, gently pleading with his children. And speaking to them so dearly and compassionately. We have both kinds of things in the Word of God. We've got Jeremiah standing in the gate of the temple and proclaiming to the people, amend your ways and your doings. We have the Apostle John writing his epistle to the people there in Ephesus. And speaking to them and saying, my dear children, my little children, keep yourself from idols. And Jeremiah is proclaiming for people to forsake their sins and their idols and so forth. It's very different. He's raising up the trumpet in the streets, and then here's the Apostle John saying, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Even the Apostle John had different ways of expressing himself, didn't he? The book of Revelation, just a few chapters later, here's the same Apostle John. Some people can't even believe it's the same John. It can't be the same guy. It can't be the same person here in Revelation. But it's really a hard sell for me, though, to say it's someone else. I mean, it's John. I know there are multiple Johns, but I think there would be something there where he would clarify this is a different one than the famous John who wrote the Apostle of John and the Epistle of John. I mean, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and the Epistle of John. But here's the same guy, and now he's proclaiming judgment and wrath and all these things that are about to come upon the earth. And so we have both approaches that are used, and it's important that Christians do not become too enamored with just one side And then remember that there's a time and place for everything. Remember that there's a balance, moderation to strike here. But here we have Proverbs chapter 2. And we see it basically, in a way, it's the same. He's basically saying the same thing that wisdom said to receive my words. Receive my words. Listen to what I am telling you. Listen to what I am telling you. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Before wisdom was something obvious, before wisdom was this obvious thing that how in the world could you miss it? How could you miss it? Simple people, how can you just continue in your simplicity? Fools, how can you keep hating knowledge? Don't you realize what's going to happen? Can't you see that the road you are traveling has only one end? And that is destruction and misery. Destruction and misery are in your paths, the psalmist says to the fool. But now, here is a little bit of a different take on wisdom, that instead of the problem being that people are just stopping up their ears and will not even listen to wisdom and go on their ways, here he says you must put great effort into seeking for wisdom. You must put great effort for seeking after wisdom. You must study and meditate and seek with great skill and industriousness. We must be industrious in seeking wisdom. The difference is between Billy Sunday pounding the pulpit or running back and forth on the stage, the famous evangelist, and throwing chairs, even breaking things, even from time to time, and the multitudes are following him, or some great teacher like B.B. Warfield or J. Gresham Machen, who are also like Billy Sunday, they were Presbyterians and lived in the same time, them addressing their class and teaching them step by step, taking them through the doctrines of the scriptures, and exhorting them to study diligently the Word of God. And there is a time and place for both. What we have for us today is this seeking of wisdom, that it must be sought with great fervency, it must be sought with our whole heart, it must be sought with great emotion and passion. Need to be a passionate labor and pursuit of our lives that we might gain this. And truly, there are different levels of wisdom. There's that wisdom which is really obvious and plain on its face, and then there's that which takes great study and diligence to discover, be able to discern and pick apart things and ideas and what is the right thing to do here. Some people's errors are errors of fear, and they know what they need to do, but they have fear or they have an unwillingness to do it. It's too hard to stand. They lack the boldness that is needed. Other people have lack of discretion, and they might get some of the big things right, but over and over again, I can think of certain church leaders either today or in the past that over and over again just shake their head and say, "What were you thinking? What were you thinking when you did X, when you did blank? And we can think of times when they were bold, but then you can think of times where in their boldness it overwhelmed their good judgment. But here Solomon, he teaches us this balance that there is a need for both. There's a need for both. But what does he say here? He says that we must greatly value wisdom. He says, as soon as you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. He starts with the Father and the wisdom that the Father is giving to the Son. And reminds us of the need to listen to others, especially those that God has set to be authorities in our life. But of course we also see this Father as being a little bit like Lady Wisdom, as being an idealized father, an idealized wise father that speaks to his son just as Lady Wisdom was calling out to others to come and dine at her table. But here's Wisdom, and he says, to make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, that before it was wisdom getting in your face and trying to get you to pay attention and just listen. We've all had incidents or we've known people where they were living they were a rough rider, they were riding the wild pony, they were living life at its fullest as they do, which actually isn't very full. They were riding their painted Jezebel at unsafe speeds down the highway and so forth. And then something happened. A friend goes to a party, gets drunk, gets in an accident or something of that nature happens. Or maybe they had unsafe friends and they were afraid to witness to them, and then one of their friends gets in an accident or something else happens and dies, and then suddenly, whoa, Lady Wisdom just slapped you upside the face and said, listen to my warning. Here's my warning. This is what will happen. If you go down the path of what is wrong. And wisdom is very proactive in getting our attention. Other times, but in addition to that, to truly become wise, there's a need to exercise initiative and to be deliberate in the seeking of wisdom. And this, for me, this week, thinking about this, this was convicting. And this hit the mark. Even, interestingly enough, even more than the Lady Wisdom's, her abrasive, brusque manner trying to get people's attention. This, to me, this got my attention because it made me realize that this must be a wholehearted pursuit. It must be a deliberate pursuit. And you look at how he gives 8 different things about how are you seeking wisdom? He says it 8 different ways here, between verses 1 through 4. And the way that he lays this thing out, he says, you are to take the initiative. Before wisdom took the initiative to go out in the streets and call out to the travelers and the passersby. But now you see verse 2 that you're inclining your ear and your heart to wisdom. That, like, when someone is speaking and they're not speaking very loudly, they have this still, small voice. And you have to crane your neck and put your hand up to your ear and turn your head to be able to hear what they're saying. That this is what you have to do to wisdom. You must not only listen to wisdom when she shrieks, when she cries out, when things happen that really get your attention, you go, wow, I need to pay attention to her. This is a warning. You think of a drunk driver being pulled over by a policeman, or even the times when you might have been driving and talking on the phone or something like that, and you'd allowed yourself to get too distracted in doing that, and you escape a narrow situation. Thankfully, that hasn't happened to me for some time, but we can all think of times when we've let our attention fade a little, or even a friend of mine, he was driving, and he was on the New Jersey Turnpike, and he was driving, and he nodded off, and he woke up in a river. He was just driving over this little creek, and what am I doing here? He must have gone in between the things in between the guardrails out there on the highway, but he must have somehow, when he fell asleep, he went right between that little gap, and then he found himself there, and then he looks up, and there's a little hill going up, and there's another opening, so he goes and gets back up on the highway. But that was like his trademark story. He would tell that over and over and over again. But my friend would. But we know people. We know situations like that where God just gets your attention. But and it seems like God is, he's taking the initiative in a way to get your attention. But some people, they just stay there. They're just always looking for, how is God trying to get my attention? And they don't go beyond and realize that God expects us to exercise some initiative too in the seeking of wisdom. We look down at verse 3. He said, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. He says, you are to call out for insight. You're calling out for insight. You're raising your voice. Instead of wisdom raising your voice and getting your attention the way that she does, you are calling out for this insight. You are raising your voice for understanding, that you are the one taking the initiative and seeking this in every place. You are looking for wisdom under every rock. You leave no stone unturned. You are you have this wholehearted pursuit of wisdom. And this is convicting and humbling to think and ask yourself, am I searching for these things? Well, I'm already wise. Wait a second. That's not a good sign. I don't need to seek wisdom in this way, we think to ourselves. But then if we recognize that we're thinking that, it should sound a little off, because it really is. It truly is. And this is what hit me between the eyes this week was, you know, when I was younger, I sought wisdom. I said, I'm a youngster, I need wisdom. And I prayed for wisdom. I said, Lord, give me wisdom. And sought it. But then realizing, thinking to myself, am I seeking it now? Even feeling, you know, some of that resistance that comes up in your heart when, I don't need that. Or, I'm older now, or I know more now. I'm more experienced in the faith, but seeing that and realizing we need wisdom. The wisest thing to admit is that you are unwise, and that you lack wisdom, that in your daily life, day by day, hour by hour, the choices that you make are not wise, that the way that you respond to others is unwise. I was reading recently in Judges, and it seems to dovetail in here. I believe it's Judges 8. And there's a situation between Gideon and the men of Ephraim. Gideon has won this great battle through what the Lord has done. And this great victory for the Lord, the time of victory. And what happens? Judges 8, beginning at verse 1. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, to Gideon, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. Now, Gideon had a very narrow group of people initially. His initial group was very narrow. And then there were more of the children of Israel that came. But here the men of Ephraim come to him, and I'm not familiar enough with the story to understand why they particularly were not called. But, I mean, everybody else in Israel is going out. And Gideon, he just did what he could at the time. Children of Ephraim are kind of are off the beaten path a little bit, I think. Manasseh was across the river, but Ephraim, they're kind of out of the way as well, I believe. But he says, but they're accusing him, and they're upset. Their pride is, their hackles go up, their pride is quite exercised here. Verse 2, he says, though Gideon responds, and he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the great harvest of Abiezer?" He recognizes, everybody knows that Ephraim is proud of their grape harvest. The gleaning, the leftovers of after most of your grapes have been harvested are greater than our grapes, than our entire grape harvest. Just the gleanings are better. It says, verse 3, "God has given into your hand the princes of Midian, or of India," because they had joined the fight late. And he says, "What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. See this wisdom. It was hard to keep those tribes of Israel together. They would fight and war and bicker with one another. It's hard to keep people together. It's hard to keep things together. There are disagreements. You think that legitimate churches and people on legitimate sides who maybe have, you know, their legitimate arguments for their side, you think sometimes they disagree. Sometimes they have arguments. Sometimes there's a very narrow split, a very narrow divide between the two sides. And there's people lining up on either side, and there are contentions and strong feelings. But a good leader knows how to exercise humility to pacify that. And this, I read this, and I thought, wow, this man Gideon, he has wisdom. There is great wisdom being shown here in how he's dealing with these people. What he shows this humility, and He's willing to sell off his pride, and he takes a taunt that would be used against his people, and he actually uses the taunt that would be used against his very own people to he's willing to sell off his pride for the price of keeping these not causing a stir, not causing a ruckus here. Now, before Gideon, he's a man of boldness. He didn't do this because he was afraid of them. He's a man of boldness. He went by night and destroyed the idols of Baal and so forth, and they exposed himself. They were ready to kill him for that, except his family defended him. But this man Gideon, he's a man of boldness, but he's also a man of wisdom and humility. He's a mighty man of valor. But here we see wisdom. Wisdom in of words. Wisdom in terms of how you speak or deal with others. Sometimes you can be like Gideon, you're speaking to those who are inferiors that cause trouble, or you can be speaking with those that are superiors that are giving you trouble, making life hard. There's a variety of different situations that we find ourselves in, life gives us a variety of different things to deal with. But we see that that wisdom is going to inform your speech. Wisdom is going to inform your words. Wisdom informs our actions. Wisdom is to look down the road and look to the future and see there's a problem coming. Might not be here now, but see, if things keep going like they are right now, then sometime down the road, either sooner or later, such and such is going to happen. That wisdom has this kind of insight. Wisdom, it says in Proverbs, by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And it says, a wise man perceives the evil and hides himself. A wise person looks down the road and says, if things keep going the way they are right now, this and this and this are going to happen. A wise person starts to realize when his credit card debt is mounting and says, you know what? Things keep going like it is right now, pretty soon I'm not going to be able to afford this payment. Or maybe the first time he's doing his credit card, and then he finds himself actually asking himself the question, maybe I can get another credit card to pay off the debt on my old credit card. Get a new credit card to pay off the debt on my old credit card in order to make these payments because I can't afford them anymore. Hey, it's interest free for a year. But a wise person will think, wait a second, that year's going to go by quickly, and chances are nothing's going to change, and things are only going to get worse. That is wisdom. I think, and I truly believe this is the case, I think wisdom looks for things that pitfalls and snares that we tend to fall into and avoids them, or maybe even snares other people fall into and avoids them. I think a wise person would... You see people who become alcoholics and they just become so overwhelmingly they're just drunk and they're just addicted to their alcohol. But you see, you think there had to be a time when they went from just, now I'm social drinking, you know, I just drink when I'm with other people and so forth, to they start to really feel that hankering well up inside of them, and they have to ask, you know, isn't this the time to depart from this? There is an unsaved man, not particularly godly, you know, probably the most famous physicist of the 20th century, and I read his biography, and Richard P. Feynman, I read his biography, and one of the things he talks about is, one day he was walking by a bar and he just felt this voice inside of him say, man, I just really like to have a drink. And before, he'd always said, well, I'm a social drinker. And before, he had always, he'd been like this. But when he found himself saying that, it shocked him. And he said, he became a teetotaler. After that he decided to just completely abstain from drinking because he realized this is becoming something more than what it was before. This is getting to the point where it could become a health problem and a life problem and could take control of my life because the way that his mind was calling out for drink, for booze, was shocking to him. And so, there's this need for wisdom, and sometimes the need for wisdom involves rather things that we would think would be rather obvious life choices. Otherwise, it involves things that are much harder to see. That we can look back in hindsight. Hindsight is 20/20. And we say, oh, I wish I'd done such and such, but at the time it was hard to know. What was the right wise choice to make? How should I have discerned in that situation? Which was the more important thing? There's good arguments on both sides, and you wonder what should I have done? But wisdom will, we want the kind of wisdom not just that will help us avoid life-destroying decisions, but we also want the kind of wisdom that Gideon exercised. And when he was at, it was a time when he really could have responded in like kind to Ephraim. He could have responded in anger. He could have made fun of them or mocked them, but he made fun of himself. He repeated this taunt that have used against his own people in order, and he says, you know, what am I in comparison to you? Who am I? You guys, oh, you are the people, and you are so much better than we are. You have a great people. You are a great people, the people of Ephraim. And he says this, and by that he fills the tumult and fills their anger. So indeed, there's a great need to seek after wisdom. Paul, he desires wisdom for the people that he writes to, but what sort of wisdom, what level of wisdom is he asking for or praying for his people? Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, Paul hasn't been to Colossae. Paul hasn't been to Colossae in person. But he's writing to them. He's heard about this great work that's happening with the Colossian believers. And so he starts out Colossians 1 by speaking to them of how he's heard about their godliness and their growth and how they are serving the Lord and the fruit that they have brought forth. And then in verse 9 he says, therefore, he says, and so from the day we heard about how the work that's happened with the Colossians and how God is working them, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Says you need all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then chapter 2, verse 2, he's speaking again about how he was praying for them. He says that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, to teach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And again, speaking of the treasure of wisdom here, that they might be able to dig out these riches of wisdom. And so, wisdom, it's not just, it's something, it's a lifelong pursuit, is what I'm getting at, that there are some choices that require basic matters of wisdom and others that require much deeper understanding and self-control. And so this is a lifelong pursuit, these 8 things that are given to us in Proverbs chapter 2. Are things that we must seek after our whole lives long, and it's a lengthy pursuit. He ends in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 40. He says that you might seek wisdom as for hidden treasure. You think about people, some people spend their entire lives looking for a hidden treasure. Maybe that was buried by pirates or something like that. And they spend their entire lives seeking after this and figuring out how to find it. And here he says, that's how you should treat wisdom, that you're spending your entire life to find this wisdom. And so, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your gospel that you've given us, which is truly wisdom. And thank you for Jesus Christ and how he makes wisdom known to us. And we thank you that these things are so simple that a child can understand them, Lord, but they are such that we could spend an eternity searching out the wisdom of God and the understanding of God. And we just pray, Lord, give us grace to search with humility. Give us humility like Solomon had. Make them tonight. May we bow our knees and fall on you and pray. Lord, give us wisdom that we may live according to Christ's example and the great wisdom that he chose, in order that we may treat your people as you would have us to treat them. We pray these things in Christ's name.